What's that? Yeah. There we go. Now we're getting it. Let me try this again. All right. I haven't done one of those in a long time, so. Yeah, you missed it. Yeah, like a toothache. All right. Well, in case you all don't know, Grandma's in the hospital right now. When I talked to her, she said she thinks she has a bowel obstruction. So we're going to pray for her and pray that they get it all figured out and all that kind of good stuff. So, all right, so let's go before the Lord. Father, we thank you for this time, and we thank you, Lord, that we can call upon your name. Lord, that we can intercede for those that we know and love, and Lord, that you hear our prayers and answer them according to your will. So we pray for Grandma. We thank you for her. Pray that you touch her body, heal her, Lord. Give the doctors wisdom as they try to figure out what's going on. And Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. Bless the teaching of it. And I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to do so. And so, Lord, we just commit these things to you tonight in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right, turning your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8. Great book, a lot of great things to say, and I've had a pretty good time in it. I hope you guys have too. We're going to pick up the book, and we'll do a little bit of review in verse 28, 29, and 30, and then continue on, and I think we'll probably finish up the chapter tonight. We'll finish up chapter 8. So in verse 28, it says, "And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." And we talked a little bit about that and how God does always work out things for our good, and not always that we think all the things he works out are good. Does that make sense? There's times when things are not going the way that we would like for them to, that we might disagree with God and say, no, this is not for my good. But Father does know best, and he always works it out. And as long as we are willing and pliable in the potter's hands, then he will use these things to fashion us and to mold us into the image of Christ. You remember that was one of the things that we had talked about here in verse 29, where it says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So by God's foreknowledge, he chose us, he predestined us to be conformed into the image of Christ. In other words, that as he has chosen us, that he has preordained things for us in our lives. There's a purpose. And in actuality, that should give us a great deal of comfort and joy in our lives. Because I was just thinking about this today, how sometimes, you know, we can look upon ourselves and think to ourselves that, you know, there's a plenty of other tools that God could pull out of his tool shed to use. But he doesn't. He chooses you, or he chooses me. And we have a tendency to think of ourselves, and we may even joke about it and say something like, you know, I'm not the sharpest tool in dead shed, or, you know, there's plenty of other tools he could use that would do a whole lot better. And, you know, there's no doubt in my mind about that, about myself. You know, I say those things to myself as well. But the truth is that God has chosen us and predestined us to be made into the image of Christ, and in so doing, he also has prepared good works for us beforehand. There is a calling that each one of us have in our lives, and a purpose that God has called us to, and we are the perfect tool for that calling and that place, that position, whatever it may be, that God has ordained. And it If God wanted somebody else, then he would choose them instead of you or me. And so to me, I find it to be a great deal of comfort that he has predestined that I would be conformed to the image of his son, and that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, that we would be conformed to his image and also become a part of that brethren. And like we had talked about, God foreknew us. He saw us at the beginning of time. He saw us and all that. Sometimes that's difficult to comprehend as well, in that the way God sees us is that he's seen us before we were ever born, and he has seen us even up to the point of our death, all at the same time. And that's also a great deal of comfort too, that when we make mistakes, we do things that we shouldn't have done, that God, in spite of knowing that we were going to do that, he still predestined us to become changed into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. So, in verse 30, it says, "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." So, for those who he has predestined, he called them. You know, many are called, but few are chosen. And the truth is that all of God's creation, all of mankind, is called. He calls every one of us to salvation, but not everybody will choose him. And so here we are. We are called, but then also we are justified, which is if we had never sinned, because God has justified us through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, the finished work of the cross. And then he also glorified. And there is two facets to that word there. There's one, it is the, as God sees us, he sees us as the finished work of glorified. But yet there is a process, a sanctification process that's working out in our lives. And one day there will be the ultimate finished product where we will be glorified and in his presence. Then he goes on in verse 31. He says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" So here's the thing that I think we really need to remember. It's something that we need to emphasize within our own hearts, our own lives, and also in the testimony that we give to others. And this is twofold. First of all, it is that there is a God, and that God loves us. And of course, there's, you know, a ton of scriptures that we can look at that would substantiate that. But I just want to kind of hang out in Romans a little bit. In Romans 5:5, it says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 8:35, which we will get to, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" Romans 8:37, it says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And then in Romans 8:39, it says, "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we have this incredible love that God has towards us. We are predestined, and we are called, and we are justified. And with this incredible love and position that we have in Christ, who is it that can be against us? There is no one on par with God. God has declared his love to us. He's declared these things about us by the work of his son, Jesus Christ, as we have accepted him. So there is no one that can really bring a charge against us. Now, obviously, Satan and his demonic host are against believers. We see that Ephesians 6, 11 through 13, also in 1 Peter 5, 8. But they cannot ultimately prevail and triumph over believers. God is the self-existent one and the sovereign creator. And since he is for believers, in other words, in favor of believers, no one can oppose believers successfully. Now, we do know that, you know, one of his jobs is to go about and make false accusations before God about us. But no one can be successful in those accusations, for God is for us, so who can possibly stand against us, because we are a child of the King. And we know how that works, right? Those of you who are parents, if somebody messes with your child, then they have to go through you, and you know, you would defend them with your life, I am certain, at least as much as possible. How much more so does God do that for his own children, those whom he loves? And of course, we know how much he loved us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that tells you of an incredible love that he has. I love that song always when we sing it, Good Father. And certainly I thought about this text as we were singing that song, and what a great father it is that we have. One who comes to our defense, who stands in before our enemies to do battle. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In James chapter 1, it tells us, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good gift comes, every good and perfect gift comes from above. God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. So how much, and so how shall he not with him also give freely us all things? The gift of his own son is the promise and the pledge of the all things that work for good in verse 28. Christ is all and carries all with him. Verse 33, and so who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Like I had said, Satan is the great accuser of the brethren. It is God that justifies, and it's God is the judge who sets us right according to his plan for justification. The accuser must face that judge with his charges. And so we know that Satan will bring that accusation against us, but it is God who is our defender, and even more so it is that Christ is the one who is our intercessor. He is the one who makes, he's an advocate for us. In verse 34, it says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. It is a bold accuser who can face God with false charges, or with true ones for that matter, for we have that advocate at God's court, and that is, of course, Jesus Christ. 1 John 2, 1 says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So, who is at the right hand of God? Of course, it is Jesus, who also makes intercession for us. Our advocate paid the debt for our sins with his blood. The score is settled, and we are free, as a reminder of what it says there in Romans 8:1, that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We are set free by God if we are walking after the Spirit. And of course, you know, these promises, these things that are given to us here are relegated to those who are followers of Christ. We can't say that we know God, that we love God, but yet we don't obey God. And so the promises of God are for those who will follow him and be transformed and changed into the image of Christ. But if we're not doing that, then we certainly have to question whether or not we truly know Christ. Verse 35, so who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? I mean, it's a real simple thing. Can anyone put distance between Christ's love and us? Absolutely not. Because when you reflect back to that very fact that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That in that state, while we were in rebellion against God, Christ still died for us. And that is an incredible love that points out a love that is a love that we are called to exemplify, both to those who are in the world around us and within our homes, one to another. You know, we've demeaned the definition of love in our culture to it being nothing more than feelings. And when we know that that can be true, there should be and can be emotion and feelings involved with love. But the truth is, the greatest demonstration that we have of love is Jesus going to the cross when he didn't want to. But he loved us so much, he was willing to go no matter what. He cried out, if there's any other way, let it be, but not my will, but your will be done. That demonstration of love is what really defines what love is. And as a matter of fact, when you look at the definition there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you find that there are many of those attributes that are spoken of about what defines love are action words. They're, you know, it's kind, it's gentle, it's patient, you know, it does not envy, it, you know, all these things. In other words, love truly is more of an action than it is an emotion. But emotion can be involved with it, and I thank God for it. I mean, I'm really happy I feel the way that I do about my wife, you know. I love her, and I feel like I love her, and that's a good thing, right? Say yes.
Yes.
Yeah, okay. But, you know, here's the thing, is that there's nothing that we can do that's going to separate us from that love that Christ has for us. Now, don't get me wrong. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can disobey. But even in your disobedience, God is still going to love you. Christ is still going to love you. No matter what you do, you can't change that. And so Paul gives us this list of things that are here as an example. He says, can tribulation, you know, and some of these, when you think about it, you think of like tribulation. There are times when we're in the midst of tribulation that we may feel like God doesn't love us, right? I've gone through some tribulation in my life that I question that very thing. Like, man, if you really love me, God, why are you letting me go through this one? Right? But yet, God has demonstrated himself to be faithful, that in the midst of all those things, that he still demonstrates his love toward me. And as a matter of fact, sometimes it's the distress. You know, when we're going through all this stuff that we're going through right now, this list becomes a little bit more personal, right? Tribulation, having to deal with our lives being turned upside down. And I don't know that being our lives being turned upside down is so is the thing that is so difficult as much as it is not being able to get clarity as to what is really going on and what the truth is about matters. And the underlying feeling, if nothing else, the underlying feeling of distrust that we have in those that are presenting things to us. If there were, you know, if there were cold, clear facts, well then perhaps all this would be easier to digest and to deal with. Yeah, I think about tribulation and the distress and the persecution now that is ramping up right now. I just found out, I had shared Sunday about, Rob McCoy, thank you. And I listened to his message, and he said that the cops showed up and that they worshiped with him. They didn't give him citations and stuff. Well, immediately after, I guess they had a bunch of people that were there that were spies, and they actually, took video and all this kind of stuff of everything that was going on, took it back to the council members, which they went to the court and tried to get a restraining order to lock the church up to where they would not be able to get back in there. And thank goodness the court said they wouldn't do that. They wouldn't give them that restraining order in order to lock up the church. Well, praise the Lord. I'm really grateful for the way things have turned out thus far. But there's no doubt in my mind at all. It's just the very tip of the iceberg of what we're looking at and how persecution is coming, you know. And for people who say, well, now we're just going to follow along and we're just going to be obedient. Believe me, it doesn't matter how obedient you are. Satan still hates you, and he's going to come for you. And it doesn't matter. I don't care. It's an inevitable thing that's going to happen in our culture, in our society, because we have become an amoral society, and we've become a Christless society instead of a Christian society. And so we can see how the strength of evil is growing. And believe me, it is like the wolf that gets the taste of blood. It only makes them thirst for more when they see these things happening. So I tell you that not to scare you or to alarm you or anything else. It's to prepare you. You know, be ready, you know, for what's ahead. Persecution is definitely there. Or can famine separate us from the love of God? It cannot, but yet these things may be in our future. It certainly is in other parts of the world right now. Or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Can any of these things possibly separate us from the love of God? Absolutely not. It cannot. And Paul himself, he says that he glories in tribulations, as in Romans 5:3-5, it says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. These things stated in increasing intensity do not separate Christians from Christ. Instead, they are part of the all things that are mentioned in Romans 8:28. These are all things that God uses them to bring us into the conformity of his Son, Jesus Christ. I'm of that persuasion that I like it when it's easy. You know, that God just is, you know, that wonderful, gentle voice, and he's working in my heart and making changes in me, and how wonderful it is and glorious. I don't like these parts where it is something that it brings difficulty into my life. But each one of those things have that same effect as long as I remain pliable in his hands. If I am not pliable, if I resist the Lord, even in these things, the tribulations, the pestilences, the distress or persecution or famine or any of these things, if I resist God in these things, then I run the risk of becoming hard toward the Lord. How many times have you heard of or seen somebody who has had something that a real tragedy in their life, a difficulty, and instead of them drawing nearer to God, they refused God, and they say, I want nothing to do with him. There are people that I have known personally that have done that. You know, people that I have known that prayed for their mother, and when their mother wasn't healed, had determined that God was not real. And they walked away from the faith that they actually had grown up in. But because God didn't do what he wanted them to do, he wasn't God then, you know, which in all, you know, with all understanding, that's a difficult time, and I can understand even the questioning when people question God, you know, about what he's doing in their life when it's painful like that. But what I can't understand is why you would let go and abandon God. Why would you do that? And especially, and I think part of it is maybe I'm a little too, I'm too much of a realist. I know this. I love every one of you in this room right now, and even those that are watching on the internet. I love you guys. But this I know for sure. One day you're going to die. You're going to be dead. I don't know when, but it's going to happen, unless the rapture comes, you know. I think we're all praying for that one, aren't we? And I think we're praying harder for that now than ever before, right? As the heat gets turned up, right, we're all going, oh, come quickly. Maranatha, Lord, Maranatha, come quickly. You know, let's get out of here. I don't want to do this. I'm tired of this game, and I am tired of this game. But if I resist what God is doing in my life and I lose that pliability in my life, then what I'm doing is that, one, I'm robbing myself of that opportunity to be more conformed into the image of Christ. And that's the greatest tragedy in our life, because nowhere did God ever promise that life would be easy. He said in Christ it would be good, right? Life in Christ is good. Outside of Christ, life stinks. You know what my old saying was, right? I haven't said it in so long. You guys probably forgot it, right? There's no such thing as gravity. Life just sucks. It holds you down, right? That's it. But the truth is, God didn't promise us anything easy in our lives. Verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. This is a quote from Psalm 44:23 that he quotes there, that as it is written, for your sake we are all killed all day. Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So on the contrary, we shall not be separated. We are more than conquerors. We gain a surpassing victory through the one who loved us. That even though, you know, in isn't it something that we enjoy, is a great testimony. When somebody shares about how they went through something in their life, but that God, if you will, came to the rescue, that God blessed them, that God ministered to them in the midst of it all, and that we say, amen, hallelujah, because we are more than conquerors. We have this tremendous victory in Christ, that we have a victory over death. We have a victory over sin. At least we can. You know, I've shared this many times, but yet it's still just as true for me today as it's ever been, and that is that it grieves my heart when I see Christians who are captivated by the things of their flesh, by their sin, that they can't get over it. They can't get rid of it in their life. And I realize how that works. I mean, not everybody can be sinless like me. Still awake, okay. I have my issues as well. But there are things in my life that God is always working on. Some things I've had victory over, quite a few. And we love that because we are more than conquerors in Christ. We have this surpassing victory through him that enables us to go beyond our sin and to have life, and that more abundantly even here. Verse 38, he says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul has made it very clear that, you know, I'm sure we could probably extend this list into a greater depth and enumerating every little thing if you wanted to, but I think he gives a pretty broad picture that there's nothing in this life that can possibly separate us from the love of God. And that God wants us to live and to walk in that love. And that that is the very thing that we want to give to a lost and a dying world right now. You know, Jesus said that they will know that you are my disciples by your love one for another. And it is the love of God that people need to know and to understand, because they are going through tribulation right now. And they are distressed. They are freaking out. They are fearful. You know, they are anxious. And it's growing deeper and deeper and deeper. As a matter of fact, once again, the number of suicides have surpassed the number of deaths that are caused by COVID. And to be honest with you, the function of the church is to be there in times like this, to be able to share that message of hope with people, to tell them about the fact that God loves them. It's interesting to me that this is something for me personally, how when we were gone weekend before last up in Klamath, Pastor Mike, this is what he shared. He didn't share this passage, but this topic is something that he shared out of the gospel about love, the love of God, and about telling others about that very love. And it just reinforced for me, because I'd already had prepared this, it just reinforced this to me, that this is something that we need to make sure that we focus on as we're going through these things, that we have that message, that answer of the hope that dwells within us, and that hope is the love of Christ. And to start trying to, you know, as we're trying to figure out how to reach our culture, our society, we need to make sure that we're seeking the Lord and looking for those opportunities to do that. And you know what? Here's the thing. I stand convinced, is what Paul is saying when he says, I am persuaded, that the items mentioned are those that people dread. Life, death, supernatural powers above and below, and any creature to cover any omissions that Paul has given here. To separate us, God's love, from God's love is God's love is the victor over all possible foes. God's love, that is, in Christ Jesus, is exactly what we need today. I'm not gonna go on past this tonight. We're gonna be here at verse 39. I'm gonna end, and partly is because I would like to spend some time in prayer. I realize that more and more, it's one of the areas that I have failed to lead in, and that is to lead us into more prayer as a church. We have our prayer meetings, and they're attended by a select few, and I would like to see more of that, of course, but I think we're going to probably need to take more times like this here so that we can pray about what's going on in our world in the days in which we're living in. Little advance notice, it'll be in the bulletin this Sunday. The first weekend next month, when we would normally have a koinonia, we're going to, but it's going to be on Sunday evening. And I'm going to ask everybody in the church to fast Sunday. We'll have Sunday morning service. We'll go home. We'll come back in the afternoon. We'll have a meal, a barbecue and a meal. And we'll break our fast, and then we'll spend time in prayer together as a church. I think that it's something that we need to come to grips with, that that the situations that are going on in our world today are beyond man's ability in order to bring an end to it and a resolve. If God does not intervene, if God does not intercede on the behalf of the church, if God does not change things up, it's only going to get worse and worse and worse. And perhaps it is that God is going to allow it to get that way until we finally come to a place to where we're all down on our knees and crying out to God. And if that's what it takes, you know what, to be honest with you, I'm all for it. Whatever God has to do to bring us to a point to where we're broken, we're humbled, and that we understand and realize that it's all about Him and it's not about us, and that we're not going to find any relief from this until we are looking to Him, the author and the finisher of our faith. So I want to just take a few minutes. We've got about 10 minutes, 15 minutes left, and just have an open time of prayer. And if you wouldn't mind, please speak up so that we can all hear you.